This morning, we are continuing through our Advent series, and we've come to a passage known as the Annunciation, which is kind of a fancy word that really just means the official announcement of Christ's first appearing or first Advent. So the word Advent means, again, appearing or coming. And so his first appearing, his first Advent was announced in the passage that we're going to be in this morning by the angel Gabriel to Mary. And so this announcement is honestly the greatest news in the history of the world, right up there next to let there be light. And I'm actually really serious about that because the announcement of the incarnation of Christ into this dark world is in itself God declaring, let there be light. That's what's happening. Light coming into the dark to light it up from the inside out. That's what we're celebrating. It's not just something that will happen or might happen. It's something that has happened already. And so the most shocking thing about this story, though, isn't just the announcement that's being made by the angel, but Mary's response to it. Like, the angel comes and gives this promise, this announcement, and it's powerful. We're going to get into it, but I want to start off by just focusing in on what she responds with. She doesn't just say, I believe. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Guys, I'm telling you, that is one of, if not the most powerful phrase a human can ever utter. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Guys, it's like the ultimate amen to the ultimate promise. And most people think amen, by the way. They think it's just like a signing off in prayer, right? Like you start with, dear God, throw some words in there, and then it's amen, and that's how you pray, right? And in some ways, that's good. Like, I'm not knocking that. That's good. If you're new to prayer, like, here, it's really easy. You just, dear God, talk to him, amen, right? But I also want you to understand that amen is way more than just saying, I'm done praying. Because the truth is, you're never really signing off with God. Amen? So what amen means literally is I agree, or so be it, or let it be to me according to your word, because I'm the servant of the Lord. Because it carries something deeper, something more intentional, something personal, something full of faith. It's trusting not only in God's promises, but also his character in the process. Like, even when the promise feels distant, it's not just saying, God, that sounds awesome. I want my life to be awesome. I want my life to have all this goodness and greatness and all of this comfort and joy and all these things. Amen. That's not what it is. It's amen no matter what comes. It's saying, I'm trusting you. Mary is saying here, even when it's dark, I'm going to remember in the dark what I heard in the light. She's not just saying, I trust your promise is going to come true. She's saying, I trust you in and through it all. She's saying, I'm here for it because I'm here for you. I'm even a servant of the Lord. His purpose, even if the promise doesn't look the way I thought it was going to look. Amen. So for the rest of our time, we're going to walk through this passage and let the Holy Spirit use this teenage girl to help us unwrap this Christmas gift of faith in our own lives. So I've got, as a roadmap, just two simple points for you. Number one, faith invites God to overshadow. Say overshadow. Faith invites God to overshadow your life with his presence and his purpose. Number two, faith remembers in the dark what you heard in the light. So here's what I want you to get this morning. If you get nothing else, this is what I want you to get. Real faith says amen, not only to God's promise, but also God's character in the process. Real faith says amen, not only to God's promise, but also God's character in the process. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's get into it. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So last week, we looked at the first portion of this in chapter 1, and we saw how the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah in the temple and announces that his barren wife is going to conceive and have a child. It was John the Baptist. And so now here we are, and Elizabeth, his wife, is in fact pregnant, and 6 months have gone by, and she's 6 months pregnant, and the story then shifts to this small town of Nazareth, which would have been kind of in the middle of nowhere, where the angel Gabriel again appears. Verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So she's not barren, she's a virgin. Next level. And she's not yet married. Verse 28. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Interesting. So Mary isn't too old. She's not barren. She's a young virgin. Most scholars believe she was in her mid-teens. And she was betrothed to a man named Joseph, which means that as a small-town teenage girl in the middle of Nazareth, she would have been aware of all the struggles and all the things going on, like the political issues of the time, the oppression from the Romans, the promises of the coming Messiah, and all the political stuff that's happening around her. That would have been on her radar, but she's a teenage girl in the middle. Like, her attention is going to be fixed fully on the fact that she's getting married. Right? Like, think about that. Her excitement would have been on this small town wedding, and she would have been thinking, who's coming? My family members, people from all over, we're going to celebrate. Like, that's what preoccupies this teenage mind that's just like, I can't wait, as it should, right? Like, that's the excitement. She's thinking about all of the things that's going to take place, and maybe she's starting her family and all of the beautiful, wonderful things that she's, all good, godly things. And all of this big stuff is just kind of on the periphery for her. It would have felt miles away from her in this small, really village of Nazareth. Then suddenly, the angel Gabriel shows up. And everything changes. Everything. This small town teenage girl finds herself on the stage of eternity. And I'm telling you, for 2,000 years, she's still there. And it says that she was greatly troubled at the greeting. She's greatly troubled. We read last week that when Gabriel came to Zechariah in the temple, it said that Zechariah was troubled, but Mary here is greatly troubled. And so for one thing, like, Gabriel would have been really intimidating, right? Like, that's clear. He's not, I told you last week, angels in the Bible are not described as floating babies with harps, okay? They're, like, really intimidating, and they're, like, often depicted as warriors, okay? So this angel shows up, and that would have been one part to be, like, why it would be troubling, is because it's like, okay, angel, wow, right? But it actually gives us the reason why she's greatly troubled, and it has to do with the greeting. And the saying that he gives her. The greeting and the title that she's given is, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." And that greatly troubled her. You see, that title, and Mary knew this, that title had always been reserved for patriarchs and prophets, not peasant teenage girls in the middle of nowhere. Like, whenever an angel shows up in the Bible and leads with, "The Lord is with you, O favored one," the next words carry a life-upending mission. Noah, Moses, Gideon, David, Jeremiah, they got their lives flipped upside down by very similar encounters. And it came with a very difficult call. It wasn't just like we often in this world think, okay, wow, I'm favored and I'm going to be like a celebrity. I'm just going to roll around in limousines and red carpets and it's going to be beautiful and wonderful. And that's not how it was then. Like what happened here is that it required a lot of difficulty to walk through and a ton of faith. Mary knew this wasn't a small thing. She knew this favor and this blessing was not about her. She knew this was a commissioning. And it greatly troubled her. And so the mighty angel Gabriel calms her down and he tells her to not be afraid because not only is she blessed for the mission, but God is with you. Man, when you face the things that God's called you to, they are going to be intimidating. Because they're God things. If it's not, you're probably not seeing it the right way. Because it's big. It just is. But if God is with you, if God is for you, who can be against you? The question, though, is, and this can be daunting too, is, but how's this going to play out? Right? Verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So all of that is just clear references talking about scriptures in the Old Testament that are speaking of the prophesied Messiah that they were all awaiting. Mary would have known that. She was familiar with these things. Verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Now, that might sound a lot like Zechariah's response, which we looked at last week. Like if you remember last week, when Gabriel comes to him and says, your barren wife, who is advanced in years, is going to have a baby. He's like, his response was, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And Zechariah gets rebuked and muted as a result. Like, here's your sign. Shut up. But there's this subtle but very important difference between Zechariah's response and Mary's response. Because Mary asks, how will this be? Not how shall I know? In other words, Zechariah needed a sign in order to believe because God's word wasn't enough. But Mary doesn't ask for a sign. She asks for instructions. Like her issue isn't about faith. It's about function. Like, honestly, her question's jam-packed with just simple faith. I want you to notice, because this often gets overlooked, notice that Mary assumes the most miraculous version of Gabriel's promise. Like, most people would assume that Gabriel meant that, you know, after you get married to Joseph in about a year, when you guys are, like, you know, ready for a baby and all that stuff, then your baby's going to be the Messiah. Like, that's the, like, natural reading of this. At this point, all we know, Gabriel's never said when she would conceive. Mary assumes that it's going to happen without Joseph's help. Like, in a way, her question actually reveals her faith that nothing is impossible for God. I even kind of picture the angel Gabriel sort of grinning when she asks this question, right? Like, she says this. She's like, how? Or sorry, no, yeah. How will this be? And he just kind of grinning like, okay, we're skipping right to the point here, right? Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Say overshadow. The language used here has a lot of implications and biblical imagery that's attached to it that's spoken throughout the Bible. Like the way that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her was an allusion to the way that the cloud of God's glory overshadows the tabernacle in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Like when they're wandering through the desert and the Spirit of God fills the tabernacle or their sort of mobile temple saying, my presence is with you. I am the God who goes with you. The way that that happened was that the overshadowing cloud of God's presence would overtake the tabernacle, filling it with his presence. It's also the language Jesus used to describe the way the Holy Spirit gives power to all his disciples to be his witnesses and fulfill the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. That's what he says. Wait for the Spirit to overshadow you. Do you know that if you are in Christ, you have been commissioned? You have been overshadowed and filled with, you might say, pregnant with the very promise of God. Again, this is also why every true Christian is filled with the Spirit of God for the purpose of God and referred to as his living temple housing the presence of God. In so many ways, guys, there's a prophetic picture here of the church in Mary. Like Mary is pregnant with the presence and promise of salvation for the world. Revelation 12, by the way, I don't have time to get into all that, and this might be a little bit of a left turn, but man, read Revelation 12. You want a wild Christmas story. Read Revelation 12. This digs even deeper into that imagery, but here's what I want you to, I don't want to get too caught up in all of the sort of what might feel like metaphor and allusion and prophetic imagery. These are shadows that are laced into these stories, and they're beautiful, but you need to also know, without a shadow of a doubt, this is also history. Straight up history. Mary was a real person. The angel Gabriel is real. This happened. And Gabriel continues. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. No conditions attached, no promises made from her, no quid pro quo. Just, she's not demanding to understand it all. She doesn't say, but what if Herod tries to kill all the children under 2 years old? What if we have to flee all the way down into Egypt? What if we're running for our lives? She doesn't say, what if there's no room in the inn? She doesn't even say, what if Joseph decides to divorce me and the people that I've loved try to stone me? Because that's what adultery meant in that time. It was punished by execution. And so was blasphemy. So if you go, God told me that it's a, God, it's, I didn't cheat on you, Joseph. God did it. Right? Mary doesn't say, as long as nothing difficult or confusing happens, I'm in. She just says, I'm in. I trust you. She doesn't just say, I'm in. She says, behold. Like she's telling the angel, pay attention. I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Guys, Mary was overshadowed by faith even before she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. God gives her this faith. She didn't just muster it. This isn't because Mary's awesome. This is because she has been, she's just beloved of God, right? Like God gives her this faith and she leans into it, and that is like an invitation to be completely overshadowed. She received the gift of faith from God, and that became the avenue through which God overshadows every aspect of her entire life. Point one, faith invites God to overshadow your life with his presence and purpose. Guys, when that angel showed up, all her dreams of an amazing wedding where everybody's happy and loving and all the things, gone. Because suddenly those dreams of an amazing wedding that she had probably looked forward to her whole life, man, they did weddings for like weeks. It wasn't like a wedding day. It was like a wedding week. It was a festivity. And this was like her highlight. And it's just gone because now all those people, they're skeptical. All those people are probably, there's judgment happening. They're like, all that stuff is gone. Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Faith invites God to overshadow all of that in your life with his presence and his purpose. What follows is not an easy road, nor is it a short road. The next thing Mary does is take off on foot to see Zechariah and Elizabeth. and it would have been a grueling 80-mile walk, most of it uphill. First trimester. And all the pregnant women are like, what? Like, think about that. As we saw last week, she gets there. She's pregnant with John the Baptist. Elizabeth is, and she's walking. You can imagine this long walk. She's pondering. She's praying. She's processing. And then she arrives, and she's going, am I crazy? I don't know if she was, but I would assume. She's thinking, what just happened? And then she gets there, and what the angel says to be true is exactly true. Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And as we saw last week, even a six-month-old baby still in the womb, John the Baptist, he leaps for joy at the presence of Jesus, who would have been newly conceived in Mary's womb, which is yet another commentary that the value and timing of life begins at conception in the womb. Jesus Christ himself is clearly articulated in the scriptures as being alive and with us, even at conception. And also praise God for Zechariah and Elizabeth, who embrace young Mary into this little like gospel community. Like, she's not just trying to endure this by herself. She's got a family that maybe they're distant, but they get it. You know why? Elizabeth's pregnant with promise too. And so this is, but you need that. You need people who get it. Amen, church? And so all of this then causes Mary to write her own song of praise, like her very own psalm even, magnifying God. And that's what we see the next few verses. We don't have time to get into it, but verse 46 through 55, she gets into what's called the Magnificat. And she sings this beautiful song. Zechariah sings a song too. By the way, the scriptures are like they just sing, man. They'll just bust out singing. It's like a Tolkien book. Anyway. It's important, though, that God's people sing. They do. Because what happens when we sing is we celebrate and we praise God, and it's not just here. It gets it in here. It's a soul thing. She doesn't just experience these amazing moments and then move on. She sings about them. It's like she's setting a memorial deep in her soul, treasuring it all in her heart. And that's all really important because she's going to need to draw on that treasure later on down the road in the process. So she stays with Elizabeth here for about 3 months, and then she returns back home, another 80-mile journey, as she's entering probably her second trimester, right? Hopefully the morning sickness is worn off, but maybe not, right? Maybe every step is like, behold, I'm a servant of the... You don't know. But that would be how I imagine it if that's what she faced. Now look at Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinus was governor over Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And so here we are, 9 months pregnant. Mary has to take another long journey. But this time, it's over 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Okay, so here we are again. No car, no SUV, no minivan, just a donkey. Think about that. 9 months. And she probably would have walked most of it again. Like, by the donkeys were really just kind of carrying luggage, you know? And by the time they get to Bethlehem, the place where the Messiah was prophesied to be born, by the way, she would have been fully ready to give birth. Verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, guys, we talk about this every year, and it is mind-boggling to me that this is how God came to us. Like, you think about it, just envisioning her just a little bit longer, just a little bit longer. You can feel it. Like, I can barely get to my in-laws. Driving down the road, just another hour, I can do it. She's fully pregnant, and dealing with all of these things. And then she gets there and there's no room for them at the inn. Think about that sense of like, do you understand how much God understands our waiting? He is not far from you in the process. He is not. It's all part of the beauty of building this heritage of faith in you for something way bigger than you can realize in the midst of it. Point two, faith remembers in the dark what you heard in the light. Again, dark moment for Mary and for Joseph. By the way, Joseph would have been, when he hears about it, he does not believe her. He had decided to divorce her quietly so everyone didn't kill her. Right? So that's part of what happened. And then the angel comes to him and lets him know really clearly, hey, this is from the Lord. Now Joseph is all in. And he is all in. That's a whole nother sermon. But Joseph is definitely the man that God provided to help make it happen. He was a make it happen kind of guy. So there's no room from the inn. He's like, whatever, manger, right? He's going to figure it out. Like if the donkey gets a spot, so does my wife, you know? So, or betrothed. But it would have been a grueling journey. No space, no place is available, just an animal stall outside of somebody's house. But this blessed and highly favored woman was walking by faith in the faithfulness of God, not her circumstance. She's a servant of the Lord. And that service was not an easy service. It typically never is. Guys, this is what Christmas is. It's light in the dark. The circumstance through which the sovereign King of the universe chose to enter our condition and light it up from the inside out is that of deep uncertainty, chaos, and confusion. Darkness into which light was born. This is the gospel. God became a man, and he lived the life that we couldn't live, and he died the death we all deserved to die. He took the curse of sin and death upon himself, and the only one with enough glory to pay for what we owed through even the smallest of sins was God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and he paid it and paid it in full and said, it is finished, tetelestai. It's a Greek term that literally means paid in full, and it's an accounting term. And he conquered the curse of sin and death on humanity. For those who place their faith and hope in him, he's conquered it. He's finished it. And he doesn't just leave it there. He paves the way, breaking the curse and paving the way to eternal life with God the Father. And it's an eternal life that doesn't just start one day when you die. It starts the moment you place your faith and your hope in what Christ has done for you at the cross. And now he fills you with his spirit, his presence. Even now, on this side of heaven, he meets us here. He fills us up to overflowing, and he aligns us with his heart for his purpose to be lights in the dark. You are the light of the world. And this is still how he chooses to bring light into the dark. Look at the past 2,000 years. Look, through the faith of his people who trust in him, in the process. Not always when it's easy, not always when it all makes sense, but when it's confusing and chaotic and our faith and our hope and our trust is in him alone. He is our firm foundation, not our circumstance. So how do we walk this out? Like how do we walk in this kind of faith in our everyday life? Especially when things are dark and difficult and confusing. When I was It's about 13, 14, something like that. I grew up in Eastern North Carolina, not too far from here, but my dad took me hunting with a guy that he basically met recently. I guess he didn't even really know him, but he owned some land out in kind of like near where we lived. And, you know, it's like, thanks, Dad. We don't know this guy, but we're going to let him armed take us in the middle of the woods and just kind of, I'm 13, this is great. But anyway, I do remember getting up really early before the sun and you know, we were deer hunting. And so we met this guy. He tells us to hop in his truck and he takes us deep into the woods. And then he comes to a kind of a path along the road, and he tells my dad, you know, your tree stand is a few yards that way, you know, and so just go in there and hop in the stand, and I'll be back in, you know, a few hours and pick you up. And so I'm like, great, okay, now I'm with this guy. I don't know. I'm clutching my shotgun, you know. We drive down the road a little bit, and we come to another path, and the guy says, okay, see that path right there? You know, he's had like a deep Southern accent, you know. He's like, you're going to walk down that path about 2 miles, okay, until that path runs out. And then, you know, you're just going to flash your light real quick, and not too much so you don't scare off the deer, but when you flash that light, you're going to see a little pin reflector on one of them trees, and that's your next path. You're going to follow that for about another mile. So if you're good at math, 2 miles, that's another, that's three. So 3 miles. Follow that until it opens up a bit, and then at the end of that tree line, you're going to see a stand. Get out or climb up in it, and that's your tree stand. So it's pitch black dark, and I am petrified. And so I remember thinking, did he really just say 2 miles? Do you know how far 2 miles is? In the dark, okay? And it's midwinter, like, you know. So, and then he goes, so I'm petrified. And I feel like he was kind of messing with me a little bit. But then he just goes, before he leaves, he rolls his little window down. I remember him rolling over and doing it like this, you know, because it's an old truck. And he just looks at me and says, okay, also, load your shotgun and make sure there's a slug in the chamber because they just killed an 880-pound bear about a week ago, right around here. And he goes, you know, because slugs got that stopping power. Good luck. So I'm petrified. I'm literally thinking, I think he's just messing with me. And then I'm thinking, it's working. Like, I was scared to death. I put every slug I had in that shotgun. You know, I'm just walking through every bush, every tree, every movement. I could hear deer walking through the woods around me. You know, it is super quiet. And he's like, don't flash your light too much because you'll scare them off. So I'm just trying to walk down this. And if you've ever walked down a road for a really long time in the dark, you're more likely to veer off early thinking you missed it. So I walk down this for like an eternity, and I'm telling you, man, I'm convinced I'm going to run into a real life monster and die right there. But, you know, suddenly I remember I come to the end of what I think is the path. I flash my light and I see that little reflector, that little pin reflector on the tree. And I'm telling you, it might as well have been the Star of Bethlehem. I was pumped. So then I know, and I go for another, and I end up, you know, I'm walking, and I eventually come to the place, and I get in the tree stand, and, you know, I was obviously really late and didn't see a single deer. But but in the dark, I mean, the shadows play tricks on you. Everything you hear is intimidating. Everything that happens, and this is the truth. The reality was I was fearful because I didn't trust that guy. I didn't know that guy. I'm like, I think the guy's messing with me. I don't know what's going on, you know? And so that was the true source of my fear. But when God gives you a mission, when God gives you a direction, it's different. Like, the question really is, when God gives you purpose, the question is, in this life full of darkness and difficulty, do you trust him? Do you trust in the Lord? Or do you trust in how you're feeling in the darkness? Are you living according to his word, even? Are you living and walking upon that path of eternal life? Because the real question in all of this is, do you trust in his character along the way and in the process? Because if you don't, you'll veer off. And that's when you get really lost. But Ben, when you're living according to his word, we know from the psalmist that his word is a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. He's trustworthy. That's ultimately what the question was. Do you trust his character? Mary wouldn't and couldn't understand it all. Her life was completely out of her control. But it was never out of his control. And she knew that he was faithful. She didn't know how it was going to look, but she trusted God more than she even trusted herself, and definitely more than she trusted her circumstance. She expected even to encounter things that she couldn't control and didn't understand. She experienced in her life very high highs of God's miraculous power. And she also experienced extremely low lows that would pierce her very soul like a sword. But she remained full of faith because she remembered in the dark what she heard in the light. In fact, multiple times, we're told that when Mary encountered these miraculous confirmations of God's sovereign hand in her life, like when the shepherds show up or when she takes Jesus into the temple and people are prophesying this is the Messiah, all of these things, what she did, there are others that are like, wow, that's amazing. But it says that Mary treasured them all up, pondering them in her heart. That's powerful. That's instruction, guys. Treasuring them all up. The word treasure here means to store up, to value and guard, to set up places of remembrance in your soul like flashlights that you can pull out when it gets dark. The Bible calls them Ebenezers or memorials of remembrance in those bleak midwinter nights. Guys, the dark night of the soul is not an exam you can cram for the night before. You can't. It's a heritage you establish in Christ through the ups and downs and all arounds of life, but it all begins the moment we say amen to his gospel promise and his purpose in your life. And you trust him to do the overshadowing. And you allow all of those other worries, all of those other anxieties, all of those other issues that you feel like are so huge and you're missing out on, to let the Spirit of God overshadow you and everything around you and fix your eyes on the King and seek first the kingdom of heaven and all. Everything else will be added unto you. Seeking his righteousness, all in that. So I'm going to close with this question this morning. Where is God calling you to trust him this Christmas? Where is God calling you to trust him this Christmas? Where is he inviting you to say amen, not only to the promise, but also the process? Even when you don't have it figured out. Especially when it's dark and difficult. Let's pray.